this morning is Psalm 8 in its entirety. Hear now God's word. To the choir master, according to the Giddith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
We are starting a series for the summer. It's called Summer in the Psalms. And we did this last year as well. We went through about eight psalms. I think we'll do the same, maybe 8 to 12 psalms. And we do this, one, because I'll get into it, but the psalms are an incredible resource for us. It's a book, largest book in the Bible. The third longest book in the Bible, the most verses of any book in the Bible, and it is an amazing resource for us. But another reason we do this is in the summer, the Psalms stand alone, so we'll study one per week, and they're kind of independent of each other. So it's normally we go through a book of the Bible verse by verse, and there are deep connections backwards and forwards. These are more standalone, and that helps because in the summer, I don't know if you guys noticed, but you travel a lot. And in addition, I travel some, and so do our other pastors, so it just helps us to go through a book cohesively while each one is kind of stand alone. The Psalms are amazing because they are filled with blunt honesty about the reality of life in a broken world as human beings. There are 150 of them. They are poems, songs, and right in the middle of your Bible. And they're beautifully written, poetically written. They are all of the range of human experience and emotion are found in the Psalms, from the highest joys of intimate communion with God to the depression and despair of feeling abandoned by God, the soul-crushing pain of regret over sin and having completely wrecked one's life because of selfishness, to the boiling fury of being conquered by an enemy and the lust for revenge, to the deep gratitude for the wondrous world in which we live. The full range of human experiences and emotions are on display. The word psalm is a Greek word that means song, psalmos. But in the Hebrew, the title of this collection of poems is actually Tehillim, which means praises in Hebrew. So just think about it as praise songs. And they are very valuable for our personal devotional lives as well as in corporate worship. How many of you have heard, raise your hand if you've heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's a 20th century pastor who opposed Hitler in Germany, and he was executed for opposing Hitler. He wrote that the Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible, and he said, he called them, quote, a priceless treasure that we should daily use, because only with daily use does one become immersed in that divine prayer book, end quote. And so all of this is to say that the Psalms are a beautiful resource for believers in Christ. We have, God's people have for millennia rejoiced, lamented, questioned, regretted, worshiped, and thanked God to the language of this book. It is the most quoted book in the New Testament of any Old Testament book. It's a treasure trove. So we will look at several psalms throughout the summer. This morning, as you know, we're looking at Psalm chapter 8. Let's pray, and then we will take a look. Father God, we thank you for your grace and mercy, and we pray that you would open our eyes and that you would cause our dull and often hard hearts to be softened by your word, to see your glory. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would fill us, and that you would help us not only to hear the word, but as Abram prayed, to be doers of the word, to apply this word to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It says at the beginning, to the choir master, according to the Gittith. Does anybody know what the Gittith is? I don't either. Nobody knows, actually. It's a Hebrew word that we don't know how to translate. It's probably an instrument, some kind of instrument. So, but it's a Psalm of David, and David wrote a number of psalms, and he was a great king who was, in one sense, a man after God's own heart, in another sense, a terrible sinner who found mercy through trusting in the forgiveness and mercy of God. And we don't know when he wrote the Psalms or what the setting is for most of them, and this is one of them. But we can imagine, for the content of this psalm, imagine David at night walking out on the veranda, you know, of his palace, and it oversees Jerusalem. And he feels the cool desert breeze, and he sees maybe in the distance, as the moon comes out, the olive trees, the grove of olive trees, and maybe the palms that are swaying slightly. And he looks up and he sees the moon and the milky white expanse of the heavens. And he writes this: O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How majestic. So my first point is, how superior is our God. That's really what the root word of majestic is. It connotes something that is superior to all other things. It is impressive in stature and glory. The heavens are amazing. He says that in 3 and 4, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of, the son of man that you care for him? He looks out at the heavens and he sees that which is glorious and that which points to the living God who created. And what's amazing is David did not see so much of what you and I can see through incredible advances in technology and in observation, in telescopes, the Hubble telescope. And we now know with far more understanding the vastness of the universe. And so from how superior is our God, first from the largest. And I want to give you a summary of the vastness of the universe and its beauty. And I am a novice at this. There's some of you who probably know this far better than I do, but I want to give you some numbers and some images that that help us to begin to imagine the vastness of the universe and therefore the eternal vastness, the infinite vastness of our great God. So planet Earth seems like a pretty big place. It's 8,000 miles in diameter. Our sun is 100 times greater in diameter, 865,000 miles in diameter. Well, the volume is much greater than just 100 times. In fact, it would take 1.3 million Earths to fill the sun. Okay? So that gives you a picture of how great the sun is. 1.3 million Earths. And the sun is a typical star. It's about an average-sized star in our galaxy. Do you know how many stars there are in our galaxy? Roughly 100 billion stars. And the galaxy is about 100,000 light years across. Okay? One light year across, one light year only, the distance of one light year is 6 trillion miles. One light year. And our galaxy is 100,000 light years across. So if you're doing the math, the equation would be 6 trillion times 100,000. I don't know the answer to that equation, but I do know that it is very, very big. And I want to show you an image of from the Hubble telescope. Astronomers, astrophysicists are making all these calculations. These are not stars. These are individual galaxies that we are witnessing here on this image. So here's another way of considering the vastness of the universe. We are part of what astronomers call a supercluster of galaxies. And ours is called, it's been called Lanaiakea, which is the Hawaiian word for immense heavens. It is aptly named. So this structure, and you can kind of see it, it's this structure of galaxies that are, I guess, in our neighborhood, okay? And if you want to know, the "you are here" is that little circle, oval thing in the middle, okay? I'm going to zoom in on the "you are here" area. It says local group, and I don't know if you can see this, but these are all galaxies that are close to us. So here again is the supercluster, Lanaiakea, and for every supercluster, there are 100,000 galaxies. Well, there are 10 million or so superclusters in the universe. That equates to 10,000 stars for every grain of sand on planet Earth. And I don't know, have you been to the beach lately? I mean, I went up to, have you ever been to Alum Creek, like, you know, up in Westerville? You know, it's okay. Like, it's kind of a beach. And it's more, there's a lot of gravel as well. But there's some sand. There's a lot of sand. You would be hard-pressed to count the grains of sand just there. The whole Earth, the grains of sand on Earth times 10,000 is the size and scope of our universe. I want to show you also nebula. These are great formations of dust and gases in the void between stars and galaxies, mostly made of hydrogen and helium. They are the places actually when gravity kind of brings all of this dust and these gases together. It's actually where a star is born. So nebula form eventually into stars. This is the Eagle Nebula. And this is an actual image from the Hubble telescope. And these are several light years across. This is the Helix Nebula, about 700 light years away from Earth. And this, finally, is the Cat's Eye Nebula. These incredible formations. So all of this is to say, well, what David said, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Why did God make the universe so big? To show us that he is vast and that we are really, really small. That's why. And yet, he knows us. Now, I want to get to the smallest. So from the largest to the smallest, and there are three things I want to talk about in the smallest. The first is planet Earth itself. David didn't know this either. He didn't know how big the universe was. He didn't know about planet Earth. I'm going to use a book called The Return of the God Hypothesis by Stephen Meyer. And it's a fascinating book if you're interested in this kind of thing. Stephen Meyer talks about how one of the most amazing discoveries over the last 75 years or so is in physics, astrophysics, the incredible fine-tuning of the world, the universe, in order that life actually exists. And what he says is that there are all kinds of properties of the universe that fall within an extremely narrow and extremely improbable range that turn out to be absolutely necessary for life. So if it were just tweaked in 1 to the 10 billionth part, life would never have occurred. Physicists have discovered since the 1950s that life in the universe depends upon a highly improbable set of forces and features, as well as an extremely improbable balance among them. The fundamental forces of physics, the arrangements of matter and energy at the beginning of the universe, and other very specific features of the cosmos that appear delicately balanced to allow for the possibility of life. And if any one of them were different, life would never have developed. And so the other thing that's interesting is philosophers of science call these properties contingent properties, meaning that it's not like it's a mathematical principle or a basic fundamental law of physics. These are contingent properties. They could have been theoretically different. So we live in what is apparently a Goldilocks universe. It's finely tuned, engineered, if you will, just right, so that life can exist. And this has freaked physicists out. as they've studied this. One guy named Fred Hoyle, actually Sir Fred Hoyle, and if you're British and you get the title Sir, you're kind of a big deal. He has actually a statue at the University of Cambridge. He, a very accomplished physicist and astronomer. He's an atheist, and he began to see all of this evidence of the fine-tuning of the universe, and this is what he said in 1981. A common-sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super-intellect has monkeyed with physics as well as with chemistry and biology. Similarly, astrophysicist Luke Barnes said this. He's a contemporary astrophysicist. He said this, fine-tuning suggests that at the deepest level that physics has reached, the universe is well put together. The whole system seems well thought out, something that someone planned and created. To which we say, amen. Yes, yes. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And so we looked at Earth, and now I want to look at two other creatures, bees and babies. Bees are really small. And I know a lot about bees now. And the reason I know a lot about bees is because my sister, Lily, is now a beekeeper. And so here's one of their hives. And here's the spacesuit that Lily is in. And here's my amazing niece, Cora. And the guy who's teaching them how to care for the bees, you notice how he's bare? He's been stung so many times he doesn't feel it anymore. Like, that's a man's man right there. So bees are incredibly important for our ecology. 90% of the world's top 107 crops are pollinated by bees. And do you remember hearing about how bees were on the decline and we're going to have this terrible disaster? They're actually making more than a comeback. They're kicking butt right now. And largely because beekeepers are keeping bees. So thank Lily on the way out if you know her. So bees are insects, obviously, but the colony itself functions like a mammal because the colony thermoregulates itself. So in the winter, when it's like 10 degrees out, in the middle of the colony, it's 90 degrees because they shake and they move, and so that the queen remains at the right temperature. The young that are born are fed on something called royal jelly, this milky substance that causes the baby bees to grow up. And the sole purpose of the colony is to gather and store supplies for the next generation. So once they've stored enough honey and nectar and pollen, and they've grown to a sufficient size, workers will set aside one little baby bee to be the next queen. And she'll get all kinds of royal treatment. All this royal jelly throughout her life grows up to be a queen. And then the hive will, or the swarm will split, and it will create a new hive. And the swarm will go until they figure out where they're going to go, and they communicate through this waggle dance where they're going, and then they find a new place, and they start a new hive. Do you know what the size of a bee brain is? It's 1/50,000th the size of your brain. How do they know how to do all this? How majestic is your name in all the earth, O Lord? That's how. That's how. And then babies. Nebulas, bees, balls of fire in the cosmos do not compare to human beings. The crown of all creation. In the image of God, we are created. Every human being that you meet is valuable. Every human being in the womb is to be valued and treasured as a human being. Every human at the end of life, no matter their capacity or their utility or lack of capacity or utility, is in fact valuable. Every human being with special needs is loved and has a life to live under God's care and is created in the image of God and is valuable. And that is why for 2,000 years, Christians have defended human life no matter the stage at all times. We are made in the image of God. And when it says in verse 2, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. Perhaps David was thinking about these covenant children born among the Jewish people that would grow up to carry on the Jewish faith and live lives of faithfulness. I also see in it a picture of what Isaiah said when he said, a child shall lead them. Because who is born into this world? Born by the Holy Spirit to the Virgin Mary, and was born in the normal human way, who developed in the womb as a human being. Well, of course, it was Jesus. And there's a time when Jesus' mom, Mary, goes to see her cousin, Elizabeth, who's also pregnant. And you know who Elizabeth is pregnant with? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a prophet who proclaimed that the kingdom of God was coming in Jesus. And you know when he started proclaiming it? In the womb. Because when Mary arrived, Elizabeth's child in her womb started doing backflips, proclaiming Jesus. And this is what Elizabeth said, "Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." Every single human being is made in the image of God. We love kids here. We love babies here. We love kids here. And we welcome them into the sanctuary. If you want to keep your kids in here, great. Do. Because through the gurgles and the giggles, God is glorified. And we call it making a joyful noise. So if your kids get ants in their pants and they're moving around and the preacher's preaching too long, don't get too embarrassed, okay? Because they're making a joyful noise to the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. I don't know. Maybe you didn't believe me there, but I do mean it. I mean it. It's making a joyful noise. So in all of this, we see how awesome our God is. And how blessed are his people. How blessed are his people. Look in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? He remembers us, brothers and sisters. He knows us. The vastness of the universe in all of its glory. And he knows every one of your thoughts. And he knows when you are laid low. And you feel like he's abandoned you. And he hasn't. He never will abandon you. When you feel like you're by yourself, when you have hit rock bottom, there is God with you. He loves you. He knows you. He knows you better even than you know yourself. He has made a promise to his people, his covenant people and their children, to be with them and save them and never forsake. He remembers. We are in the mind of God, the personal God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who knows us and loves us. And we have been made in his image. It says you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Okay, the angels. We are a little lower than the angels. We have been crowned with glory and honor. We've been given dominion over the works of God's hands. It says you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the seas. All things are under our dominion. And I know there's this idea out there that we're a stain on the planet, that we just keep using the earth's resources. That is false. We are to rule the world. Now we're to rule the world rightly and to care for the creatures that are under our care rightly. And the thing is, though we were created to reign and rule, we have botched it badly. All of us have. The Bible says that we have, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, we have rebelled against the Creator in all kinds of ways, trying to do what we think is right rather than doing what God commands us to do. And we have broken fellowship. We've broken relationship with God. And there's nothing we can do to make that right. And in that position, God, at just the right time, sent Jesus to rescue us. Jesus, the only one who never sinned, the only one who lived a perfect life, who obeyed God's law perfectly, who was one with the Father, and who went to the cross to save sinners like you and sinners like me. Then he rose again victoriously, and he welcomes all who would come to him simply by turning from sin and trusting in Christ. You will be part of this incredible group of people known as the family of God, followers of Christ, the church universal. Don't you want that? You can have that now simply by turning from your sins and trusting in Christ. And he will make you the person who is reigning and ruling in the way that he wants you to reign and rule, never perfectly, but increasingly. And he recaps, David does, what he has been saying throughout. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I want to close by giving you three ways that you can apply this to your life, Psalm 8 to your life. The first one, something I've been talking about lately, just has struck me over and over when I'm reading and when I look outside, is just for you to cultivate awe and wonder in your life, to look around at the world in all of its glory, and to know that it is good to be alive. It's good to be a creature in God's world. You know, it was the great theologian, his name's Pitbull, who said that every day that you're above ground is a good day. Something like that. I'm paraphrasing Pitbull. I haven't read his corpus, but he does say something like that. It is true. It's good to be alive, no matter how bad life is. And it does get bad. And I'm not minimizing that. It is good to be a creature. And we ought to cultivate awe and wonder in our lives, because the world is infused with the glory of God everywhere we look. And one of the ways we can do that is the second way. So inculcate that in your life. Like, look around, rejoice, wake up in the morning, and don't look on your phone right away. Look outside, step outside, take a deep breath and say, I'm a creature in God's world today. I don't know if I'm going to be around tomorrow, but it's good to be alive today. And then, secondly, give thanks. Determine in your heart that you will relentlessly give thanks for all that God has done for you on a daily basis. Give thanks, because you have many, many reasons to give thanks. There's a guy who was part of our congregation, many of you knew, his name was Ned Peters, and he was in his mid-70s. He died of cancer a couple years ago. He was an alcoholic and had been sober for many decades. And he had this, he just was thankful all the time. He was thanking God every day for what he had and all that God had done for him. And he was on a mission as he knew he was dying. He was praying for healing, and you know, God could have healed him at any time, but God chose in his sovereign grace not to. And he kept thanking. He kept talking about Jesus. His nurses, his doctors, he would tell them about Jesus. As he was dying, he would say, I'm so grateful that Jesus saved me. And I often pray that I would have Ned-like gratitude in my life, and I commend that prayer for your life as well, because Ned had it right. We ought to give thanks in all that we are doing. And the last way that we can apply this is to treat every single person that you know, every person that you come across, as an end in themselves, not as a means to whatever you want. Does that make sense? Treat people as ends in themselves, because they are glorious. Every human being is made in the image of God. So what does that mean practically? Well, it means that if you're in an argument with someone, you are not formulating the rebuttal as they are talking, so that you hear blah, 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 wah, 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 and then you can just dominate them in the rebuttal of your argument. No. Listen. And actually try to understand what they're saying. Before you, like, when you see the guy who's giving you the food at McDonald's when you leave, you know, look him in the eye and say, thank you. When you're walking down the street and you pass somebody, you look them in the eye and say, hey, how are you? The person who is incredibly difficult, or maybe even really boring, that's in front of you, treat them as a glorious individual created in the image of God. This is, C.S. Lewis wrote about this, and this is how he put it. It is a serious thing to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, meaning our glorified state. When we are with the Lord Jesus, we will have, and Jesus returns, we'll have resurrection bodies. We'll be glorious beyond measure. Or else a horror and corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. And that means those who reject the goodness and the grace of God found ultimately in Christ alone. And that is a very sobering truth. And so I say to you again, if you are new to Christianity, if you're curious about Christianity, please come to Christ, even now. Come to Christ. Repent of sins. Turn to the only one who can give you life, because it is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can pray along with me if you would like to begin a relationship with Christ. And for those of us who are part of the covenant family of God through faith in Christ, rejoice today, because God is good and all the time. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for being good all the time. And no matter what is happening in our lives, you are good. And that's not to say that things aren't very, very difficult. I pray, Lord, this morning for those who are here, who are grieving, who are in the midst of tremendous trials, who are feeling low because of their own sin, who are feeling low because they've been hurt in some way. I pray that you comfort them. I pray that you would give us hearts that are filled with awe and wonder at your world, filled with gratitude. And may we love our neighbor as ourselves, treating them as ends in themselves, not as means to whatever it is we're trying to get. And Lord, I pray for any who are here who are not yet Christians. And I pray, Lord, this prayer, and if they would like to come to you, Jesus, they can pray with me silently. Father, I know you're real. I know you've created this vast universe. I know that you have shown clues of your reality, your existence, all throughout the world. And I know that I have fallen woefully short of who you intend for me to be. And I here and now say that I'm sorry for all that I've done wrong, all my sins. I confess them to you. I turn from them. And I believe in Jesus. I believe in his death on the cross for my sins. I believe in his resurrection, literally. He rose from the dead to demonstrate that he is indeed the eternal Son of God. And I put my faith in him. And I want to follow him. I want to walk with him. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might be the one that you want me to be the person that you want me to be. I pray, Lord, that if anybody prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, that they would find me, someone else, and rejoice and begin to understand what it means to walk with you on a daily basis. And for all of us, Lord, we rejoice and we say, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In Jesus' name.